Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, through our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The sermon text for today is from the fourth chapter of the Old Testament book of Micah, starting on the first verse and reading through till the fourth verse. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and it shall be lifted up above the hills. And people shall flow to it, and many nations shall come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall call forth a law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples, and shall decide for strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit, every man under his vine, and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. I'd like to invite you to just take a moment and bow your heads with me in prayer. Gracious God, we pray that your word rests upon our hearts. Close out all the distractions of the world around us and open our ears now to hear. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus our Lord, friends, when I was a kid, back all those years ago, there was this field out behind our house where somebody had piled up a whole bunch of surplus topsoil. It was kind of a kid's dream come true, not for tobogganing. The hills that we had around our place were much bigger and much more fun to toboggan on. But this was a great big pile of dirt, and dirt's got magnetic qualities, especially if you're a kid. As with many kids, we were avid King of the Hill players, you know, that game where you all fight for superiority over the top spot, the seat of command, so to speak, over your friends. We'd play that game for hours in the summer, and all the more kids that gathered, well, all the more fun that we had. Fond childhood memories aside, though, our thoughts this day turn to skirmishes of a different variety, not ones of children playing a game to gain a place of authority over their friends, but a battle of men fighting and bleeding and dying to gain access for a high spot on terrain so that they could have tactical advantage over one another on the battleground. One such hill was located just west of Vimy, France. Standing some 60 meters above the rest of the countryside, that high ridge afforded occupying German forces a commanding view of the entire countryside. They could see for tens of miles all the land around them. German trenches wound right across the top of that ridge, and tunnels cut through the chalk meters below those trenches, dug in to afford the Germans a safe route to bring in supplies and food and munitions to their troops, whose fortifications included concrete pillboxes armed with machine guns. And there were other tunnels that the Germans dug, those which ran down the hill toward the advancing troops, toward Germany's enemies. Those tunnels would lead to cavernous rooms packed with high explosives, massive mines, which could be detonated to destroy hundreds of soldiers at once. In addition to all of these fortifications, miles and miles of barbed wire were strung out ahead of the German line to keep anyone from advancing up the hill, or for that matter, from going down the hill. The place was so strewn with barbed wire that they called it no man's land. This was a time, too, of chemical warfare. Chlorine gas was heavily used as a weapon in addition to the bullets and the explosives. So effective were the German defenses at that time that the French suffered approximately 150,000 casualties in their attempt to gain control back of that escarpment and the surrounding area. Morocco sent in troops, and England sent in troops. A total of 50,000 more men were lost in their efforts to take the ridge. In February of 1916, the baton then came to us. It was handed to the Canadians. It took until October of that same year to develop a plan of attack. Training began shortly thereafter, miles back from that line, from that hill, far removed from the German spying eyes. Our boys set up a large-scale mock-up of the battlefield to practice their attack. Heavy guns would pound the hill just ahead of our ground troops, shredding the barbed wire defenses and forcing the Germans to seek shelter. The huge caches of Canadian explosives would then be detonated underneath the German trenches. Spotters would guide the guns to advance up the hill, carpeting the landscape meter by meter, foot by foot, if necessary. And then behind all of that barrage, behind the artillery battalions of men would leave the safety of their trenches, leapfrogging literally one over the other to fight whoever might still be left to stand against them. On April 9th, 1917, Easter Monday at 5:30 a.m., every artillery piece made available to the Canadian Corps, from 6-inch guns to mortars, came alive. 30 seconds later, the first mine under the German trenches was detonated, and the troops started to move. By nightfall of April 12th, 4 days later, the Canadian Corps was in control of the ridge. But the losses were huge. 3,598 of our soldiers died in that battle, and a further 7,004 were wounded, staining the hillside with the blood of 10,602 Canadian soldiers. Just 4 days of battle and all that loss. We remember these things. The flag behind me here and the poppy that I wear, those are signs of remembrance, and we uphold them proudly as banners which signify all of our accomplishments as a nation. We've climbed many a hill to bring about peace, and we need to remember that. We need to remember that we brandish the sword in battle for the cause of peace and pray that we'll never have to do it again. But we have to do so in honesty with ourselves. We can't fool ourselves. On this side of eternity, as much as we long for it, there will be no such thing as complete peace. Conflagrations will stay with us. Our world is very much like the many fields in the national park that surrounds the memorial and the graves of our Canadian war heroes buried at Vimy Ridge. To this day, people are still unable to walk that entirety of the park, of the national park there freely, because of all the undetonated ordnances that are still lying there in the ground. This field over here is cordoned off. That field over there is off limits because even just the weight of a human being walking around on the ground there might set something off. 100 years, even after the battle ended. That's the world that we live in now. Step in the wrong place as a leader. Make the wrong move as a nation and you might set something off. That's why nations still have armies at the ready. That's why we still, as John McCrae's poem in Flanders Fields says, we still take up the quarrel with the foe. Does that mean that there will never be peace? No, my dear friends. We will have peace. But that peace won't come by the power of the sword. It can't come from the power of the sword. It has to come from a completely different source, from a completely different power. Jesus Christ ascended a hill so very long ago in a different way. He didn't ascend that hill to kill or defeat. He came up that hill to be a sacrificial offering. Many soldiers chose to die for the sake of their friends, but none of them chose to die for the sake of their enemy. Jesus did just that. Instead of raising a sword against his enemies, he spread out his arms and died there, high upon a cross, for them and for us and for everyone else in the whole world, that we all would have life without having to conquer any kind of battle at all. Where's our peace? It's nailed to a cross on a mountain named Golgotha. Where then is our remembrance? As much as we lift up our thanks to our warriors and remember them for their contribution, as much as I think of all the freedom that I had to play on that hill for the sake of all the soldiers that climbed those hills in the defense of my freedoms, we still have to be thankful for a different soldier, a soldier who carried them on to their victory. Many of the soldiers from the many and varying wars our nation has suffered through put their trust in the Son of the Living God. They placed their lives in the nail-scarred hands of that one warrior who fought on their behalf to give them life, even if they died. That brought them peace, even in the heat of battle. The cross was Christ's weapon. That the only thing that could have been used against the tyranny of this world and against the one who rules over it, Satan. When Jesus spoke the words, "It is finished," the forgiveness that flowed from his body, the very blood, his very blood, poured over all that confess him as Lord and Savior and redeemed them from death. Victory resounds in that death. And it resounds especially now in that new life, in that resurrection. I think many of us think back to the loved ones that were lost in battle, to the friends or to the family members that we've lost, and we think to how they trusted in Christ's victory, and we rest assured that they're alive in Christ's victory now to all eternity, and death will not overcome them. And one day, yes, we who have trusted with them in Christ will join them in that victory. We'll join them on a new mountain, a new high place that needs no conquering, but one that's been established in peace for all time, God's holy mountain, in his established reign. I'd like to leave you with a verse today to reflect upon, one that I think is fitting for us all as we part company today. In John 15, verse 13, Jesus says, "Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." Many soldiers did that. They did that maybe out of fear. They did that maybe out of their struggles. They did that maybe just because they were in the way of a bullet. But Jesus did it purposely. Jesus named us all his friends and laid down his life for our sakes. And he did that knowing fully who we were. He saw our brokenness. He saw our sinfulness. He saw our outright rebelliousness, and he still loved us. He called us his friends. And he chose to die for us. He chose to die for everyone that was his enemy. Choose to share that peace that you have with someone today in honor of what it is that you've received. Reflect upon what kindness you can bestow upon your neighbor and do so holding a banner high for Christ's sake and for the sake of all those who fought to bring about peace in our time. Their battle is finished, but ours is to continue in their footsteps, that one day the world may have a living peace, a final peace, and beat their spears into pruning hooks and their swords into plowshares for all time. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you just to take a moment with me in prayer. Lord God, we praise your name. You are the one who gives lasting peace. And we ask, dear God, that you help us to understand that and to live in that, and especially to bless others with what it is that we know. We ask that you walk with us, keep us safe. And in this COVID-19 world where the world seems to be shut down and we can't have our time to be with our family members and our friends and our loved ones, where we're restricted from moving around, we ask that you help us to be patient. Be patient with our government, but especially be patient with the trials that we're under. Lord, you're the one who's fighting for us, even in the midst of those trials. Help us to be blessed to remember that and to live in your promises. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, your Lord. Amen. Amen.